Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Our sermon today is entitled Church Mission Focus Sunday. So next week is Mission Focus Sunday. Last week was Easter. Have you guys ever heard of the word tweener? Like between? When I was growing up, I was often called a tweener. It was because I was kind of built and I was strong, but I wasn't tall. So all my athletic coaches would be like, man, you're really good, but you're just not quite tall enough. Or you're really strong. I just wish you were bigger. You know, or you can catch really well, but you're not fast enough. Or you're quick, but I wish that you could. And it just always felt like I was kind of between, at least at the beginning of the year. And then by the time I played a few games, they were like, this kid can play. I'm just kidding. But anyways, this is probably the biggest tweener week of the year for us here at CFC. Last week was Easter, and Easter was a huge blessing for me. And I think it was probably the highest attended Sunday we've had since I came on board here at CFC, which I think it's funny that often I preach after that week so that everybody can come back and be like, Matt, what did you do? But yeah, last week was Easter, and next week is our Mission Focus Sunday. So what do we do with this week? You know, next week we're going to have Jared Millett here, and he's going to speak at all three services. He's going to have special ABFs led by missionaries. We're going to have a missions luncheon. I think, you know, you got an insert in your bulletin that lays it all out. But anyways, where does that leave this week? Right between two of the biggest Sundays of the year. But rather than to just think of it as a wasted week in the middle, I thought that this week would be perfect for us to align ourselves both with Easter and with Mission Focus. What do we do as a church in the light of the gospel, which is what we focused on last week? In the light of Easter, what do we do? What's our mission? And then also, what do we do in light of the Great Commission, which is our mission focus? We want to both look back at what Jesus did for us and also look forward to what our role is in fulfilling what he would have for us. As I thought about this, I was reminded of a passage in John chapter 13, and you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. We're going to be in John 13, 27 through 35 this morning. You know, we just celebrated Easter, and this fits right in the midst of that narrative for Jesus. As you turn, I want to point out that this is kind of in the midst of the end. You know, Jesus just washed the disciples' feet. He then starts talking about being betrayed. He dips the bread and then he hands it to Judas. Satan is now controlling Judas, and Judas is about to betray Jesus. And the disciples are kind of lost. They don't have any idea of what's going on. So let's go ahead and read. In verse 27, it says, then after he had taken the morsel, this is Judas, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, go buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after he received the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is right in the midst of Judas's betrayal. Let's keep reading. When he got out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I am, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In verse 34, we see this. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Is this a new commandment? To love one another? What makes this new? Seems like that's kind of been the case since the beginning, right? We're called to love the least of these, to love our neighbor as ourself. And even back in Leviticus, when they were doing the law, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19:18. In Mark 12, we see that Jesus lays out the two greatest commandments. You should know these, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:8 through 10 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the love that one has for one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in the midst of all that, why does Jesus call this a new command I have for you? Anybody? No, you don't have to answer. So what makes this a new command? It's not a call. It's not a call to love their enemies. It's not a call to love their neighbors. This is personal. They're in the midst of kind of the end. This is Jesus kind of rallying his people, his closest friends, his disciples together. These are his friends, his closest followers. He wants them to show a special love for one another. He says, guys, as this happens, don't lose your love for one another. You guys here in this room, stay close. He also says this because trouble's coming. If you continue to read the rest of this passage, persecution is heading their way. Peter is about to deny him. The world will hate them. And Peter denies him just a few verses later in 36 through 38. Then the world will hate them, 15, 18 through 25. You will weep and lament, for I am going away in 16, 16 through 24. In the world, you will have tribulation in 16, 33. So just as he's continuing to talk to the disciples, he's saying, hey, troubles are coming. You know what's gonna keep you guys safe? Your love for one another. There's gonna be problems. There's gonna be pain beyond measure. You know what you should do in the midst of that? Man, link arms, love one another. So in the midst of that, I want us to think about the depth of this new commandment. You know, when I was in Lynchburg, it was, 6 or 7 years ago, I was asked if I would coach, it's called the Lynchburg Patriots. It was a homeschool high school varsity basketball team. And they were so excited because they just got approval to play against the biggest private schools in the area. And I have no coaching experience, nothing. And these kids had just come together. They were new to this program. This program didn't exist. And we said, okay, you've got two practices and then your first game. And our first game was against Timberlake Christian Schools. And they had started their basketball program years and years prior. These kids had been in the same coaching system since they were 11, and they were now 17, 18. And I remember thinking, holy cow, our kids don't even know like an out-of-bounds play, let alone how we're going to beat this team that's been together for 7, 8 years. They had the same offenses, the same plays. We had no chance of coming together in 2 to 3 practices. Unless, and this is what I really tried to instill in them, they had this mindset. Trouble's coming, right? Bad things are coming. You better be doing your work. You know, practice is 2 hours. What are you doing with the other 12? Because you better put in your work on your own. You better grow up pretty quick. You better not just serve one another on the court, but you guys better, there better be some hangout times before our game, right? Where you're going to get together, which I think we ended up getting smoked that first game. But we did beat them later in the year, so. But you better show some deep love for one another 24/7 if you're going to make it. And that was basically my message to them. And I think that Jesus is kind of sharing that with the disciples. He's saying, hey, this is a new command. This isn't the same love. This is a different, this is a deeper. This is what's going to change the world. As if in the midst of all this that's about to come, and again, Judas is going out to betray him as he's speaking. In the midst of that, we better link arms. You're not going to be prepared. You better show some love pretty quick. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us here at Christian Fellowship Church? I think that, you know, one of the things is that we're disciples of Christ as well, right? We're disciples. We can take this and apply this to ourselves. That in the midst of our culture today, like we just had that conference talking about, you know, kind of what a messed up world we live in of moral relativism, where what's right for you is right for you and what's right for me is right for me, and how dare you tell me anything different? In the midst of all that, there's some things that we need to gird ourselves for, some ways that we can link arms that are going to make all the difference for us. You know, I said, we aren't Amazon Prime. We do have membership here at CFC, but I want us to think about the fact that this isn't the type of membership that we have. I had a boss many years ago who I would call him a membership boss. He had a membership to the YMCA. He had a membership to Costco. He had a membership at the special coaches club, which allowed him to speak at these different things. He had a special membership at Panera Bread where he could get free coffee. He had a membership to some running clubs that gave him free 5Ks and different things that he could do. And he would also just talk about all these great memberships that he had. And that, you know, and he would also mention, I just make enough money. I just have enough to where I can be a member at all of these cool places. And I'm sorry, Matt, maybe one day you'll get there type of a thing. And he had all these awesome memberships. But then he would talk about the mega church that he went to. And he would talk about that in the same way that he talked about his Panera Club membership. Well, I'm a member over at this big church. And every time I go there, they give me free coffee. And they've got this VIP lounge, you know, this kind of area where the members go. And that's where I get to hang out, right? And I say that I kind of apply this to Amazon Prime, because what do we get when we become members of Amazon Prime? What are we thinking about? We're thinking about, ooh, free shipping. I get Amazon Music. If I say, hey, Alexa, play this song, she plays it. I can access all of the video that's on Amazon Prime. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I get all of these perks because I'm a member. And I think sometimes we view church that way. And I think that's a big error. I say, you know, I almost think that it's more wise for us to think about membership as far as being a family member rather than a Costco member or an Amazon member. Because what do family members do? If you're a member of this family, I say that often to my son, and he's only 7. I probably should lighten up on him a little bit. But I'll say, Kellen, you are a member of this family. And as a member of this family, you don't scream and run around and take off your clothes, you know, you know, or whatever it is. As a Maservi, we act a certain way. As a Maservi, we do these things. We have these practices that we uphold. And it's the same way for membership at a church. As a CFC member, man, you represent us out in the community. As a CFC member, I hope you're looking outward and not inward. As a CFC member, I hope you come to an ABF and you're learning about the Bible. As a CFC, you know, all of these things we can say about being a member at CFC. We help one another through our problems at CFC. We let things slide. We don't take minor offense. We show grace. We partner in our mission. We ask, where does the chair need to go? You know, I think there's even a book written about that. And they say that one of the biggest things, they say, well, when I became a member, that just meant I always had to move chairs. Like, you know, when we go into our ABF, we pick up our chair, we put it back, and then after the ABF, we pull it back out for the fellowship luncheon or whatever it is. It just feels like I'm moving chairs all the time. That's what we do as church member. We stay after everyone's left to make sure the garbage is just picked up, right? We look around ourselves and ask, who doesn't look okay? You know, I think one of the things, and this is something that every church struggles with, but what do we do out here in this lobby? You know, I see a lot of people hanging out and talking to one another, and I think that that's the first step. And when I first came, I don't think there was as much of that going on, and I think that that's been something that we've tried to foster and grow. But now, we need to take the next step and say, who isn't talking to someone? Who feels alone here? Maybe in my family circle, I could add a couple people who just need somebody to talk to. Who needs some special love this Sunday? The second thing I have for what does this look like in our church family, and this one's hard for us, is that people need to trump programs. People should always trump programs. And for this next point, you'll see up on the screen behind me, that's our website. That's our website, and then Pastor Doug might get mad at me because I paused it on the part where he's looking at the screen. But we have a ton of good programs here at CFC. I just did a quick website audit, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. Okay, so our children's ministry, we have our Mountain Movers, our Buddy Ministry, we have Wednesday Night Clubs, we have a Kids Serve Team, we have youth ministry, junior high, senior high. We have impact missions within our youth ministry. In our young adults ministry, we have a Converge group and a young adult singles group. In our men's ministry, we have men's breakfast and Bible study. We have Thursday morning men's breakfast. We have Greenview quarterly big breakfast that we do. We have men's Bible study evenings in the fall and spring. I'm going to get to women's ministry now, which that one's a beast here. Women's ministry, we have ladies' Bible study, women of the word, biblical literacy 101. We have praying hearts, encouraging hearts, tea with thee, body and soul, with these hands, breakfast bunch, fun and games, outdoor groups, quarterly large-scale ladies' fellowships, flourish mentoring, and moments for moms. Holy cow. That's a lot of good programs there, right? We also have ABFs here. We have at least 9 ABFs that are going to meet today. We have community groups. We have 16 community groups that meet in various homes at least once a month around our community. We have a widows group kicking off in a couple of weeks. We have groups for men's softball and men's basketball and pickleball and co-ed volleyball. We have Wednesday evening adult prayer and share Bible study, as well as frequent community meals on Wednesday nights. We partner with CrossNet Ministries and Revelation of Freedom Ministries, as well as many other parachurch ministries. We do a couple conferences each year like we just did a couple weeks ago to edify and build up our church family. We've started doing semi-annual date nights where our goal is to minister to one another as couples. We have a robust missions program currently with 33 missionary families listed, including their most recent prayer letters. Oh yeah, we also have worship on Sunday, at least 3 times, right? And for some reason, my mind goes to Peter when I make this point. You know, Peter seemed to always be the go-getter. You know, when Jesus was out walking on water, Peter kind of rushes in. He's like, here I am, Jesus. And he looks around and his faith leaves and he starts to sink. You know, he cuts off the guy's ear as they take Jesus away. Peter's just the quick to do something guy. And I can see Jesus turning to the group and he says, hey, as you go, love one another. And Peter's like, okay, Jesus, here's how we can do it. I know how we can love one another. Why don't we create a pickleball league? And then maybe ladies, we'll have them walking around all the neighborhoods and they'll love one another. And then maybe we can have a new teaching series that will help men overcome pornography. And then maybe we can do this and maybe we can do that. And then Jesus cuts him off and he says, Peter, love one another. Love one another. Now, before I make this point, I want to say that these two things are not mutually exclusive. Some of you might even be offended right now that I called out one of the ministries you serve in. But I'm not saying that your ministry is bad in any way. In fact, I think our ministries all provide opportunities to do this, to do what I'm calling us to do. But I want to make sure we actually do it. We can get so caught up in spreadsheets and how many people were at these different things, and was the food good? Was the environment clean? That we forget the most important thing, to love on somebody. You know, last week was Easter, and I need to be careful sharing this story, but I'm going to try my best. I was in donut mode. I don't know if you saw me last Sunday, but we had like 600 donuts, or I forget what the number was, but we had a lot of donuts that we were hopefully going to give out to our church member just to say, Happy Easter, we're so glad that you chose to be with us. I had my gloves on, I had gotten some tongs, I was sitting each individual donut on a plate so that way people could just come up and grab it, they wouldn't have to go figure out, you know, how they're going to pick up their donut. And just a quick flash before my eye, I see this young lady walk by me. And I was like, leave it be. We're about ready to let out first service or whatever it is. There's 250 people who are going to come out and be looking for a donut. But then I turn and I look and I see she's crying. There's tears in her eyes. And I had a tough choice to make. Right in the midst of that. And I said a quick prayer, like, God, what do I do? And he said, go, you know, I felt led to go talk to her. And I won't get into the details of what she was going through, but realize that that's happening. When you do your tea with thee, realize somebody's probably going through something hard. When we have a ladies' fellowship and there's 300, 400, 500 ladies in here, man, at least a quarter of them are going through something. Don't forget to have that key conversation in the midst of doing your ministry. Because that's what this means. That's what it means to love one another. It doesn't mean to do another thing. It means to go deep with somebody. And that's what's going to lead to our growth. So what does this mean? What does this mean for outsiders? You know, in the midst of our passage, it says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. That's a strange thing, right? That's a strange kind of way to word things. I think often we try to separate ourselves from the gospel. We say, well, you know, it's about Jesus. It's not about us as a church. It's about what Jesus did for us. But people out in the world, that's not the way that they think. They see one leader, one pastor, you know, some missions organization that's shown to be embezzling funds, or some pastor that is sneaking around and doing things he shouldn't, or the worship leader who's, you know, sleeping with a bunch of women in the church. And that ruins it. That ruins people's lives. That's why the Bible talks so seriously about, you know, how dare you lead a little one astray? It'd be better for you to, you know, tie a weight around your leg and throw yourself in the ocean than to lead a little one astray. And as hard as we try to separate that from ourselves, to outsiders, we're the only representation that they have. In Matthew, the Bible says that we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It talks about, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's kind of the passage for that, right? But it works the opposite way too. How do people know that we're disciples of Christ? They know by our light. They can see the love we have for one another. The most effective form of outreach is us. That's part of my title. Part of my title is the pastor of outreach. And that's a really hard title to have, because I've asked, like, 500, probably too many times, what does outreach look like for us here at CFC? And each person kind of has a little bit different answer. Some people would prefer that I just go out on the side of the road and wave a banner, like, hey, come to church. We'd love to have you. Other people, it's all about investing in you, because who is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? It's you guys. Other people, it's like, well, we should be at every event, and we should be doing these big things, or maybe we should create more ministries and bring more people in that way. C.S. Lewis says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, all the clergy, all the missions, all the sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose than to draw men to Christ. We need to show love for one another. It says, by your love for one another, people see it and they'll know that you're my disciples. So, as we conclude here this morning, I would be remiss if I didn't bring us back to our original story here in John. Thus far in the sermon, I focus mostly on Jesus' call to us, on his call to his disciples. He wants us to love one another. In fact, he even says that in the midst of their pain and suffering, that their love for one another would be the thing that lets people know who they are. However, in the midst of that, we can't forget what's actually going on here in Jesus' life. In just the preceding couple verses, Jesus tells Judas to go do what he's planning to do. What is to come must feel like a boulder on Jesus' back. He knows that he'll be whipped, he'll be mocked, he'll be scourged. He knows that nails will be hammered into his hands and his feet. He knows that a crown of thorns will be shoved down upon his skull. He knows the weight of every sin we've ever committed and will commit will be laid upon his shoulders. He knows that he'll turn to his Father and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as he deals with this, as he deals with this pain, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about his disciples. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about the people that he loves. So as we think practically about, I enjoy this stuff. I love, kind of how churches work. I think that's one of my passions, and I've got a good job for that. Because that's one of my, that's what I lay in bed and I think about at night. How can our church be what God would have it be? It's a constant thought in the back of my mind. But as I think through that practically, about these different ways in which we can orient ourselves to be most effective, it's easy for me to forget this. It's easy for me to forget that as Jesus dealt with rejection, as he dealt with betrayal, as he dealt with the disbelief of those closest to him, as he dealt with the pain and the mocking, he still thought of us. And he spends the next few chapters, I'd encourage you to read it as you go out this week. He spends the next few chapters in John telling his disciples, hey, this is how to handle things after I'm gone, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and all of these great things are on the way. But love one another in the process. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this chance we have to come before you and to think about how you would have us love one another in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow. We thank you so much for your Son and that you sent him to die for us. And even as he faced that death head on, God, he thought of us, thought of his disciples. God, we pray for this this new members orientation we're going to have just in a moment, God, that you would go before that and that these new members would realize that this is the task set before them, is for them to love one another. I pray that they would build relationships even amongst themselves in this group that came to our church around the same time. In the years from now, we could say, man, that group changed New Holland, changed our church, changed the world. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.